Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for loving us and calling us to be your children. Father, we pray for Bill today that you would cause his body to begin to feel better again after his infusion, and that he'd be able to go out and do the things that he wants and needs to do. For the rest of our group, for Chuck and Elaine as they're leaving this morning on a cruise, protect them, give them good mercy, travel mercies, and allow them to have an enjoyable, relaxing time. Father, as we continue to learn more about how to have the conversation with folks and how to make a case for the truth of Christianity, that you would solidify this in our minds, bring it to the forefront as we have conversations so that we can be effective for you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, I'm going to do the every 4 year comparison between the Democrats and Republicans in the Bible. Give you an idea how to, if you need help thinking about how you're going to vote. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for, but if you conclude the wrong way, I'll go after you. How is that for subtle? No, I'm not going to tell you how to vote. No. But. Sorry, I hit a Peppa Pig car. It'll stop eventually. Okay, so we are in the final session 30 of communicating the evidence and making a closing argument. We watched the video last week, long video, and so now we're going to go through the questions and then have some discussion as we conclude this series. Again, this section is from Forensic Faith, a homicide detective, makes the case for more reasonable evidential Christian faith. And we're not going to watch the video. There we go. Okay. Now is the time to retreat. Now is not the time to retreat. You know, we're at the end of the process, right? It's the best time to gather
discovery.
Discovery is a very interesting thing. I don't really know why this got to be part of our jurisprudence, but the prosecution has to reveal to everything that they have to the defense. Not always does the defense have to reveal everything that they have to the prosecution, so it's kind of it's a weird thing, but I guess the idea is that the defense needs to know what the prosecution is going to say so they can defend themselves. That's your right in court. But as Jay Warner's using it here, now's the time for us to gather all the information that we need, and to make sure we have it. Now is not the time to retreat. Instead, it's the best time ever to gather discovery from the vocal hear something over here. I'm not sure what it is. Anyway. Okay, we better, Kate?
Yep.
Okay, thank you. I had a conversation with my computer the other day. If you've not experimented with Copilot, which is part of Windows, now Windows 11 now, you can have conversations with it. And so I asked it to prove to me that evolution is true. And it could. It didn't. It couldn't. It said, you know, it finally came back and said, well, evolution is like everything else, a theory, but is confirmed by overwhelming evidence. And I said, so explain to me the evidence. And it did. And I said, well, then tell me how are the layers, the strata, determined in age? And it said by the fossils. And then I asked, how is the age of the fossil determined? And it said by the strata that they're in. Exactly. And then I said, in reference to Mount St. Helens, how long did it take for the strata to be laid down? And the computer said the strata were laid down in minutes, hours, and in a couple of days. So the computer acknowledged that it has circular reasoning and that the data needs to be interpreted properly and not just that millions and billions of years old. Now, what all the computer's doing is looking at the data that is out there that's been published, and so the conclusions, the written works that are out there on the internet, and presents that to you. So it's like you're having a conversation, but it's just regurgitating what it sees on. So when it sees that the strata is age is determined by the fossils contained within it, and that the fossils are aged by the strata they're in, it doesn't recognize that it's now been circular, but it becomes very evident that that's what's going on. My whole point in that is there's lots of ways that you can go out and read this stuff and learn this stuff. I don't recommend to you that you read Richard Dawkins. He's an obnoxious anti-Christian. And, you know, he's frustrating to read. He's hard to read anyway, but he's very frustrating because he's so obnoxious. I really liked Christopher Hitchens, an atheist. He was not obnoxious. He was willing to have conversation and be able to understand your point of view, and you could have a conversation and he wouldn't just be obnoxious. Unfortunately, he's died, and so you can't have that conversation with him anymore. I enjoy watching him have the debate.
His brother is a Christian.
His brother is a renowned Christian, and I just imagine that their conversations were interesting.
Yeah, and maybe that's why he's not as obnoxious.
Yeah. Okay. Ask two important questions when someone makes a claim about Christianity or God.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah, we learned that from Kokel, right? And when he did the Columbo thing, yeah. Remember that? What do you mean by that? And
why do you think that's true?
It's amazing when you just use those simple questions. Somebody says, well, the Earth is 4.5 billion years. Well, why do you think that? You can immediately go into that conversation. Well, because the rocks are that old. Well, how do you know the rocks are that old? What tells you the rocks are that old? You can defeat their argument relatively quickly. These two simple questions will help you clarify what people believe and why they believe it. Listen carefully for the attributes of truth when people respond to these two questions. Truth isn't all that hard to recognize, and false ideas are even easier to identify. When you're having the conversation with them, you just need to, you know, get clued into to the little points that they're making. And it does, just like having the conversation with the computer. You know, it doesn't take long for an inanimate object, at least, to reveal why it believes what it believes. Not that it believes anything. You understand what I'm saying. If we want to know what our friends or family members are going to say in advance of our discussions, we had better take time to
love and know.
Love and know our hearers. You need to know who you're talking to in order to know what they're saying. Because not everybody means the same thing by the words that they use. So you got to know them. And we need to prepare ourselves to answer each and every possible response they might give. Now, that's a tall order, especially if you're talking to people you don't know very well, because you don't necessarily know what their response is going to be. And so you're preparing for almost an impossible task, but you can know this stuff well enough to have the conversation. The best evangelists I know are
fearless.
Yeah, I wish Chuck were here so he could tell the story of him and Jim Brown, pastor at Goshen. That man no matter what situation he's in, he's leading somebody to the Lord. It's just his makeup. He has that conversation. He's never afraid to have the conversation. I don't know many people like that. Most of us are not wired that way. And I don't think the Lord expects us all to be wired that way.
Or he would have wired us that way.
Or he would have, yeah. But a real evangelist is truly, truly wired that way. They see somebody and they immediately begin to have the conversation with them about the Lord. They don't even have to weasel their way into it. They just, you know, they're head on into it. It doesn't work for me that way, but it does for some folks. They're passionate and unafraid, and they never forget to ask someone if they're ready to change their mind and become a follower of Christ. A true evangelist is already focused on closing the deal, when most of us never are in that spot. And like I said, I know very few people that actually are effective in that method of evangelism. So let's get busy together as a church. Now more than ever, it's time for us to accept our duty as case makers and start
training.
And he had a whole, during the series, he had a whole section on the difference between training and education, right? Training is not just learning how, but it's actually doing how. It's time to investigate the case for Christianity and communicate it convincingly to others. It's time for us all to become
sheepdogs.
Now more than ever, we need to embrace our forensic faith. That's what we've been doing over the last couple, 3 years as we've been going through the various Kokel things and I forget all the names now. And there'll be more in our future. I think it's good for us to experience this, but some work on this you'll have to do on your own. You'll have to read some of those. Or if you're not a great reader but would like to watch, there are tons of videos out on YouTube from evolutionists, so you understand their idea. What I enjoy doing is watching debates between evolutionists or between naturalists and Christians. Some guys that I enjoy watching debate, I don't recommend much. What's his name? Does the Kalam argument. I can see him, but I can't think of his name right off the bat. He's really good in some things, but his doctrine of salvation and Trinity and so forth is just a little bit weird, I think, so I don't recommend him to a lot. But people like I watched Jay Warner last night on a video as he was talking about why we can accept the Gospels, and he did a short 15 minute or so, we've seen it several times, presentation on why the Gospels work, and he read from the the jury instructions from California on accepting eyewitness testimony, and then he applied those instructions to the four Gospels, and it makes it so you can understand why you can accept them.
Yeah, Frank Turk has a YouTube channel, and he has shorts.
Yeah.
So, you know, like they're like just 1 or 2 minutes, and most of those are someone from the audience asking a question, and he answers it. So those are really good.
Those are really good. If you go to Jay Warner's Cold Case Christianity app, he has a bunch of shorts on there. Plus, he has a bunch of worksheets so that, you know, here's the question. Well, here's an outline of how to answer the question. Those are really good.
I watched a movie, documentary, I should say, this past week with Del Tackett, and he was going through the Grand Canyon with Christian archaeologists.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he's got a whole series.
Right.
Yeah. And I saw Del Tackett.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I like the stuff that he's done. He's done a really good job. I'm anxious to see what he does. You know, he did the Truth Project and then the Engagement Project. He's got another project in the works, but I don't know what it is yet.
He was showing, and he chipped out one spot, and he was showing there were fossils of fish almost perfectly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It was good.
In the conversation I had with the computer, I asked the computer to explain how marine animal fossils are at the highest levels of our mountains. And the computer explained, well, the belief is that through plate tectonics, the shoving of Earth's surface plates together, what was at sea level has now gone up to...
That's what he was explaining. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the different layers and what the color
right.
of each different layer
right.
signals.
I would love to do that trip with Dell and a couple other archaeologists and paleontologists and geologists to understand that.
There was a whole group of them that yeah. were doing that, going down the river.
Right.
It
was, have you ever seen the Grand Canyon?
It's as close as I saw.
It's amazing to see it in person, and of course we were just at the rim. We weren't down looking at close at the strata, but it's an amazing sight. Yeah. You have to accept there's a creator when you look at something like that. Okay. Good case makers are self-effacing. Oh, I missed a whole bunch. Wow. Good case. Oh, there is. Are self-effacing and gracious. The jury only is going to see the evidence
once.
Now, I would challenge Jay Warner on this because the jury has the right to call the evidence into the jury room. I've seen them do that. So typically they only see it once, but they sometimes may see it more. But they're going to be watching you for weeks. Now, his point here is that our behavior needs to back up our position. You can't be a dirtbag and try to lead somebody to Christ. I mean, it's pretty difficult to do that. Your behavior has to back up what you're saying. We don't want but they're going to be watching you for weeks. We don't want the jury to make the decision based on us. The decision is not about us, but if we're dirtbags, they're going to make it on us. We want the decision to be based on what they think about the evidence. We want to remove ourselves from the fact fact pattern and just have them look at the facts that we present. But that it's all dependent on you. If you're not consistent with what you're teaching, then it's difficult for them to accept that. And I see that as he's explaining that as it happens in the courtroom. You know, some of these usually they're defense attorneys, but sometimes the attorneys are just, they're swarthy looking. You know, they're kind of, you know, they don't look like they are honest brokers of truth. And so you can't accept what they have to say. Or it's more difficult, at least. And so we don't want to be the factor that prevents people from seeing the gospel. Good casemakers are accessible. When we start to talk about the gospel to others, just make sure that every sentence you're about to use is really clear to the world that may not be churched. Now, what's he mean by that?
It's pastorisms and churchisms.
Yeah, yeah. And we do that. And in the video, he had a long conversation about that. You know, I have to admit that when he talked about washed in the blood, we get it, but I've never understood it. That's a phrase that does not make sense, even though I understand what's being said. And so we need to remember that. People that didn't grow up in the church won't know what that is. Washed in the blood, that's kind of ugly. Eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Jesus, that's cannibalism. If you don't explain it, if people don't understand it. And for the Catholic, it truly is cannibalism.
It isn't, but they think it is.
Right. Because they believe in transubstantiation, that when it's been blessed, the bread and the cup become the actual body and blood of Jesus. How off-putting is that to the rest of the world? That's ridiculous. And we got to remember that the world doesn't understand the symbols that we talk about. We need to close confidently. If Christianity is the big dog of worldviews, why do we sound like Jehovah's? Thank you, Les Nessman. I love the picture that he's painting there. You know, he showed us in the video, you know, between the Great Dane and the Chihuahua. You know, why are we ankle biters at stuff when we should be presenting a good case that's confident and full? Stand up proud and talk about what you believe Scripture to say. And don't act like the Chihuahua. I think about some churches whose public persona is all against everything that the world does without presenting the gospel. They look like Chihuahuas. Now, I don't know how necessarily we as a group of churches stand firm, other than to mandate that we all follow what God says from Genesis to MAPS, that it's all important, and that we try not to allow the world to influence how we believe what we believe about Scripture. That's something I've wrestled with for a long time. You know, I'm fairly committed to, I shouldn't say I'm fairly, I'm deeply committed to the authority of the Word of God, but how does that translate into my interaction with people around? I've had conversations. Bill and I had a conversation with one of the guys when we were doing a ham exam session, where I explained, you know, I believe that the earth is 6,000 to no more than 10,000 years old, and he thought that was fascinating, and somebody would actually believe that. And so we kind of shared back and forth a little bit why I believe that. I said, I never heard anybody articulate that. I said, I use the same data that you use, I just interpret it through a different lens and come to a different conclusion. And that's the thing, kind of thing that we need to have the conversation with folks and do. Offer a rebuttal with gentleness and respect. Be harsh with bad ideas. Be kind to the people who believe bad ideas. Yeah, there's a lot of bad ideas out there. A lot of bad ideas out there with dealing with the, with creation, with dealing with what the church ought to be doing. I read a headline from a denomination of churches that are going after Israel and saying that their attack of Gaza is unwarranted and illegal and unchristian. Well, okay, they're Jewish, they're not Christians anyway, so. But the church should not be saying things like that. You know, the church is standing up that Jesus loves abortion. Yeah. I mean, on what planet does that make sense? Well, yeah, their rationale why they can say the church loves abortion is looking at it from the teenage girl who got pregnant and shouldn't be forced to carry a baby. Not from the reality that the baby is actually a human life. I don't remember where I saw it. It was a great picture of that just blew apart the phrase, you know, my body, my choice. And they then articulated that nobody has two brains, nobody has two heads, nobody has 4 feet, nobody has, and what they're doing is saying it's not your body, it's somebody else's body that happens to be inside your body. And that's the point that we really need to drive home, is that it is murder of another innocent human being.
I saw a video the other day, and I don't know if it was staged. It was someone asking a pro-abortion woman, someone that worked in a doctor's office and did almost full-term abortions. And it was really interesting the way she was very careful not to say that baby was a human being.
Right.
Up to the point where, you know, we can give you drugs that will help you to expel the product of conception.
Right.
That was what they called it.
Right.
Baby.
Because if it's a baby, now you have moral problems.
Yeah.
And that's why the euphemism of the fetus rather than the baby. You know, we lost that war because we didn't insist on, no, call it a baby, what it is. That's why the ultrasound, the push to have ultrasounds as a requirement before you can give, when a mom sees what looks like a baby in her belly, that changes her eye. It's no longer just a mass of tissue. It's actually a living, breathing something. Yeah. And we need to be able to defend those positions so that we're consistent with what Scripture says. So we need to be harsh with the bad ideas, but we still need to be kind to the people who believe those bad ideas.
Yeah, I think you really need to, if you're speaking to women about the abortion issue, you have to be very careful what you say because you don't know if that woman has had an abortion or not.
Right.
If you're speaking with a liberal woman, and
right.
You don't want to come down too hard.
Seth Tweedell, one of our pastors over in Melbourne and Deltona, is Ormond Beach. He's very much engaged in anti-abortion activities, and routinely he takes groups to abortion clinics in Orlando, and he goes with a wad of money in his pocket, so that, you know, the young girl that's going there, she has no way to live with a baby. And, you know, he has funds there available to help her through that so that she can keep the baby. They have parents lined up to be able to step in to be the, you know, to take the baby when it's born, so that, you know, give it up for adoption and so forth. And he's very committed to that. He's actually working part-time with, Charlie Kirk's group. And Truth something, I forget what it's called, and having conversations in churches all over Florida about how do we defend, you know, wanting mom to carry the baby. You know, the discussion in Florida right now is about rape, incest, and life of the mother. I get not wanting a girl to carry a baby from an incestuous relationship. I get that. I get the horror of it. But I don't get the horror of killing the innocent baby. You know, instead of putting money behind killing the innocent baby, let's put some money behind getting her some counseling and some treatment. A number of OBGYNs have said never is abortion the answer to the health of the mother. If from what I've read about that, if the health of the mother is in such danger, the baby's naturally aborted. Typically, you know, there's the commercial going on where, you know, my baby was dead, but because of the abortion laws in Florida, I almost died and I had to deliver a dead baby in the bathroom of a gas station because my doctors would have gone to jail. I think ultimately they'll prove that that is all made up. It's not true, because multiple gynecologists and OBGYNs have said no. Abortion never is the solution to protecting the life of the mother.
And that's the statistics I read a couple years ago. I believe I remember that whole group, you know, the health of the mother, the incest and rape issue is less than 1% of all abortions.
Right. Right.
In the state.
Right. And so it's a big issue because it gathers a lot of attention, but it's not an actual issue. But I believe that abortion never should be legal unless they have to for some reason to protect the life of the mom. I get that. That doctors make those kind of decisions all the time. You know, which one gets to live? But those things are so rare. I'm not in favor of, President Trump is now saying he's in favor of the exceptions, like Ronald Reagan. I get why that's a political statement. I get why you say that. And the majority of the population are that way, but the majority of the population are not thinking that it's actually a baby. And if you consider it to be a baby, then you can't be for abortion under any circumstances. Or it's like, who was it, Bill Maher, that said, let's be honest, abortion is murder, but I'm okay with that. That was his statement. You know, if you're okay with abortion as murder, then soon you'll be okay with euthanasia for old folks.
Yeah, the argument also goes, if you're not in favor of abortion, why are you in favor of the death penalty?
Completely different argument, though.
Yeah, but they don't understand.
No. That. So how would you answer that?
I would say that the baby is innocent, and the person who is on death row and awaiting execution most likely is not. I know there are cases where people slip
right
through.
Right. Yeah, the baby is absolutely innocent. Not even possible yet for them to have sinned. So that's removed. And the person on death row is, through all reasonable assumptions, guilty and has been adjudicated by the state to be guilty and worthy of death. That's legitimate. Completely different argument than killing a baby from rape or incest or whatever.
And also think of the same counteract, you know, killing old people. I think it's Finland or Sweden, where if you have any disability that's like a burden to the person of their family,
yeah,
so at least you're killed.
Yeah.
Canada is going that way. They're,
right,
they're pretty close to being there.
Yep. And, you know, even in our own state, we've seen that happen. Remember Terry Schiavo?
Sure.
Should she have been starved to death? Probably not. You know, was she conscious? I think so. All of the things that I understood what they were talking about when Jeb Bush was governor was she was able to communicate. But the family no longer wanted to care for her, so they just starved her, which I think is barbaric. If you're going to execute somebody, do it directly and don't make them miserable for weeks as they suffer through that. So the argument about being for, not for abortion, but being for capital punishment, is a straw man argument. It's not apples and apples. It's apples and kumquats. It's not even close. Place the case in the hands of the jury confidently. You don't have to hit a home run to be effective in the game. Our duty is to simply step up and
do
make contact with the ball. You know, as he said in the video, sometimes a bunt drives a run home, right? And it's a process. You can't necessarily assume that when you start the conversation, you're going to conclude it with somebody coming to know the Lord. And the Lord doesn't normally work that way either. And so we just need to do our part, do what we can, while you can have the conversation. If your church had a yard full of sheepdogs, we wouldn't have a wolf problem in the church. Isn't that true? If we were all sheepdogs, if we were all protecting the sheep and keeping the sheep corralled, then there wouldn't be a wolf problem. The wolves would be gone. And the church is full of wolves. I mean, you just have to just look at the... Sometime when you have nothing to do, just go out and do a search for churches on the internet and just look at their front page. The front page of their website will tell you everything that you need to know about who they are, what they find important. You know, if they're talking about come to us and all your felt needs will be met, that's gobbledygook. That's not biblical church.
That's not even possible.
Correct.
The opposite. Follow God's going to get difficult, not easier.
Well, but we're talking about churches that don't. So.
So, as we have just about 7 minutes left, let's talk about our evaluation of this material. What we think about it. What was your favorite part of it, and what do we do with it? How do you use it then?
I just kind of like the concept of the overall thing is you don't try to convince people about Christianity on feelings. And that you've got some hard facts that make sense and you can prove something.
Yeah, I think the concept of building the case is very important in our world today. People are wanting to know more and more, have more and more evidence for just about everything. And so if we can build a case that makes sense, is defendable for Christianity, for Scripture, then we've come a long way into giving them an opportunity to believe. Now, of course, that requires the working of the Holy Spirit. That requires them to be chosen by God. We don't know who's chosen, so we gotta assume everybody is, so that we can have the conversation. God will figure that out, or has figured that out. But just start laying the facts out and building the case. That's, I know I've given this analogy many times, but in Florida state law, there are elements in every state. There are elements to every crime. And in order to make an arrest on a crime, you've got to prove those elements. And so our arrest documents were set up so that we documented each element of the crime and how we proved it. That's exactly what Jay Warner is saying we need to do here. What are the elements of the argument? And then you have to set about to prove them. You know, the resurrection of Jesus is a perfect one to have that kind of evidential structure to. Because we've got eyewitnesses, so let's make sure that the eyewitnesses conform to the normal rules for accepting eyewitness testimony. I think when Jay Warner talks about how, as a cold case detective, he used the very jury instructions that they give in the state of California, which are almost identical to what we use here for eyewitnesses, and he applied those rules to his review of the Gospels, he came away believing these are legitimate eyewitness testimony. They're true. They're not made up hundreds of years later. We have too much evidence to show that that's not true. And if those are true eyewitness statements, do they have a reason to lie about them? No, because most of them died using those, keeping those same statements. And so you come to the conclusion that what they saw, they really believed. Now, it is true, still, it's still possible that what they believed was a lie. But they were the ones that would know whether it's a lie because they saw Jesus before and they saw Jesus after. And yet they never backed off of what they said. That's real hard evidence that what they said is true. So if you can start making cases like that, then you can have a legitimate conversation with folks and give them pretty good picture of what of what's true and the reality that what Christianity teaches is legitimate. Is it possible that they'll reject it? Yeah. Matter of fact, it's probable that they will, at least at the outset. But if the Holy Spirit is working in their heart, at some point they will come to know Him. And it may not be because of you or with you. You may not be involved at all. It may happen years later. But you are contributing through the work of the Holy Spirit to them coming to the point where God has orchestrated everything in history to bring them to that point. And you're just playing your part. And you don't know, we have no idea the people that we've influenced, positive or negative. So if we're being jerks with people about Scripture, there's a negative influence and we don't know who we influence, positive or negatively. Only He knows that. What else do we have for this? I really enjoyed this stuff. I'm really appreciative. I sent Jay Warner an email again this week saying I really appreciated that he allowed us to do this because it was originally it's designed to be individual study. And I had to get permission directly from him to do it. And I think it's beneficial. I think it's I think the process is good, and we'll continue to do more of this apologetic stuff. Apologetics is really, what is it that's being said today? It's my jam. I love apologetics. I love the authority of the Word of God and being able to fit my worldview. My worldview is fit from Scripture. I don't fit Scripture into my worldview. My worldview is designed by Scripture. And that gives me the freedom then to look at everything that I see in the world from God's point of view. And that I think is easy to do. A lot of people think it's hard, but that's because they look at what the world says as either equal to or higher than what God says. If you look at it from what God says being the highest, then the rest is easy. Okay, Father, thank you for these lessons, these 30 lessons from J. Warner Wallace. Thank you that you trained him through all of the work that he did in law enforcement and then his other graduate work after. So that he's able to put together material like this to help us to focus how we can have a conversation with folks. Thank you for your word, for your consistency of it all the way through. And as we study it, continue to study it, that we would always be focused on you. We'd always be focused on your word and how that leads us to you. Thank you for these 30 lessons and how it will change how we have conversations with folks. We love you and we want to serve you, and we ask that you are honored and glorified in the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.